In our passage of Scripture for today, the word gospel occurs three times. And in verse 15, Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel." He's writing to the church at Rome, and he says that his ambition is to preach the gospel to them also, as he had done all over the Mediterranean world. The English word gospel is derived from two words, good and spell. Spell meaning a tale, that is a T-A-L-E, or story. The Greek word translated gospel is also a compound word made up of you, good, and angelion, message or news. So the gospel is literally the good message or the good news. About 50 years ago, a translation of the New Testament was published under the title Good News for Modern Man. That title was no doubt influenced by this word gospel. In this introduction to Romans, we are introduced to the gospel Paul preached before he launches into an in-depth explanation of it, which is the theme of the entire book. So in this passage, we will learn something about the gospel Paul preached and begin to understand why it is such good news. What is the gospel that Paul preached? First of all, the gospel is something promised beforehand. Verses 1 and 2 read like this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel Paul preached was new in the sense that the final accomplishment of it had recently occurred. But it was not really new, since it actually began long ages ago. The gospel has a deep root that reaches back to the beginning of human history. This gospel is the fruition of hundreds of years of prior revelation from God. This prior revelation from God came to us through his prophets and is contained in the Holy Scriptures. It would be a mistake to pass over this without taking notice that something important is being said here. What Paul is saying here is that God has not been silent for all of these centuries. God has spoken. The prophets were his mouthpiece. What he said is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. We do not appreciate what we have in this book that we call the Bible. This Bible is the book of all books. It originated with God, and it is his word. Therefore, the place to find God is in this book. The place to find the answers to the ultimate questions of life is in this book, the Bible. Jesus Christ himself said when he walked among men, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." His life on earth was intricately connected to and explained by the writings of the Old Testament. After he was crucified and raised from the dead, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a little village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were downcast over the events that had happened recently in Jerusalem. And then Jesus spoke. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. A part of the message of this book of Romans is that the gospel is thoroughly consistent with the Old Testament. It is actually the culmination of the Old Testament. Secondly, the gospel is about a person. Verse 2 and 4 through 4 reads like this: "Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." The person that the gospel is about is Jesus Christ. Two important things are said about Christ, Jesus, in verses 2 through 4. One, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. He was born of a woman, just like every other person who has ever lived on this planet. His mother had an ancestry that could be traced back to King David. Why would Paul bring up this matter of Jesus' descendancy from David? One obvious reason is to emphasize the fact that Jesus had a true human nature. Jesus was a true man who was born and lived at a specific time and place in history. Another reason why Paul brought up Jesus' Davidic ancestry was to link him to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised to David that he would establish his throne so that it would last forever, when he said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In Jeremiah 23:5-6, there is this prophecy, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Now, it just so happens that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a descendant of David through his son Nathan. And Joseph, the husband of Mary, who would have been the adoptive father of Jesus, was a descendant of David through his son Solomon. So, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. That establishes his human nature and the fact that he meets the requirements of messianic prophecy that he be of Davidic descent. But there's more about the person of Jesus than a human nature. Verse 4 says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." This verse has been interpreted in different ways depending upon how you understand the Spirit of holiness. One understanding makes Spirit of Holiness refer to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Taken this way, the Holy Spirit would be the agent in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Another understanding of it is to take all of verse 4 as referring to the divine nature of Christ. Taken this way, Spirit of Holiness refers to something inherent in the nature of Christ. This view makes more sense because what is being asserted here is that Jesus Christ has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature in one person. Verse 3 asserts his human nature. He was a descendant of David. A human nature was something that he did not always have. So it was acquired at a point in history when he was born. On the other hand, he always had a divine nature because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God in eternity past before he was ever the Son of Man. Deity is something that is inherent in him. It belongs to him because it is what he is. His deity was veiled for a while during his earthly ministry, but it was declared with power when he rose from the dead. It had to be declared because it was not something gained. It was always his. It does not matter if you take Spirit of Holiness to mean the Holy Spirit or refer to the nature of Jesus. What is being stated here is that Jesus has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. I should say also that his human nature is not something he acquired and then shucked off at the resurrection. He still possesses a human nature, albeit in a glorified state. Jesus was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Lord, and He deserves to be adored and obeyed. The gospel demands this. In the third place, the gospel is about power. Verse 16 through 17 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful because it is the means God uses for the salvation of men and women. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God is at work rescuing the souls of men and women everywhere from the bondage and consequences of sin. When Paul says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, some people mistake this to mean that the Jew is preferred above the Gentile. It doesn't mean that at all. The distinction is a chronological one, since the unfolding of the gospel came to the Jews first before it ever came to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is that the gospel is for all, Jews and Gentiles alike. It is for everyone who believes. The reason the gospel is such a powerful means of salvation is because in it a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Man's greatest need is righteousness. Our greatest problem is a lack of righteousness. A lack of righteousness. Or, to say it another way, our sinfulness is the cause of our separation from God and the cause of all the problems in the world between men and women. We are all unrighteous by nature, and our prospect of becoming righteous by our own doing is hopeless. Righteousness is what God provides in the gospel, and it is by faith. There's probably not a better illustration of the power of the gospel and its by faith righteousness than the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther began his academic life by studying law, which was his father's desire for him. He excelled in his studies and gave every promise of becoming successful in his profession. But Luther was troubled in soul and greatly agitated at the thought that one day he would have to meet God and give an account before Him. He was not a notorious sinner, but he knew he could not stand before God. In that day, the surest path to salvation was through the monastery. So when Luther was struck down by lightning on his way back to the university, after a weekend visit home, terrified from his experience, he vowed to enter the monastery. He entered the Augustinian monastery and began to vigorously work for his salvation, singing and praying and fasting and doing penance. All of that could not relieve his conscience. In his agony of soul, God sent him a wise spiritual father by the name of John Staupitz, the Vicar General of the congregation. Staupitz tried to uncover Luther's difficulties, and Luther unburdened his soul to him. Staupitz said to Luther, "More than 1,000 times have I sworn to our holy God to live piously, and I have never kept my vows. Now I swear no longer, for I know that I cannot keep my solemn promises. If God will not be merciful towards me for the love of Christ, and grant me a happy departure when I must quit this world, I shall never, with the aid of all my vows and all my good works, stand before Him. I must perish." Staupitz counseled Luther to find peace where he found peace, by looking to Christ on the cross, shedding His blood and accepting the grace of His atonement. It was not until Luther, was studying the book of Romans in preparation to teach it to students at the university that he found satisfaction in this passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning. In November 1515, he began to expound the epistle to the Romans to his students. And from November of 1515 to the following September of 1516, he daily spent himself in the understanding of that epistle. And as he daily prepared his lectures, he became more and more appreciative of the centrality of the Pauline doctrine of justification by faith. He writes, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy He justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, it now began to fill me inexpressibly with a sweet love. The passage of Paul became to me the gateway to heaven. Romans 1, 16 and 17 became to Luther the gateway to heaven. He made the just shall live by faith in those verses the foundation of all of his doctrine. The great gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes it. The gospel message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is how you become righteous in the sight of God. It is an imputed righteousness, and it is by faith for all who believe. Have you found it to be the power of God for the salvation of your soul? You may find it even today, if you will have it by faith, for the righteous will live by faith.